Hey, Donovan, why don't you come on up? And I'm going to turn it over to him. And Donovan Phoenix, married to Vanessa. And she's maybe in the nursery, or I don't see her right now. But they started attending. You had been teaching out in the North Platte area. And they moved back here because Vanessa is from this area. And so they came back here, and Donovan started on your doctorate degree at UNL. Has been working on that the last 3 years, right? And one of the best conversations I had, we kind of involved him here and there. And, I asked him last spring, I think. I said, any chance he'd be interested in working at the youth? And I expected him to say, no way. And he goes, well, let me talk to Vanessa about it. And they talked, and he said, yeah, I'd be honored to do that. And it was truly a God thing. I can't say enough just his heart, how he has stepped into this role. He's given it his heart. It's been all volunteer. You've just given yourself to it. And it's not like he didn't have other things on your brain and mind. And you've just been a blessing to this church and to that. And I say that in that maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't heard. It's okay that I mention that he accepted a teaching job at the University of Kentucky. I don't know if that means I have to be a Kentucky fan now or not. And he was really hoping to find something close to Crete where he could go. I think his main dream job would be to come back to UNL, but they kind of like you to go out and teach other places. So that door isn't closed, so he can come back. They love him at UNL. So we're excited for him. We had a conversation, and it's kind of like, man, I don't want to see you go, but at the same time, I want them to be in God's will. And I don't know what God has in store for them out there, but I believe that there's a reason why they're going out to Kentucky. And whether it's for a long time or a short season, God has a plan and a purpose. And so it's just kind of like I knew that Isaiah was, he was finishing up his studies. And I said, well, I don't know where things are at. And Donovan and I talked, and it's kind of like, yep, they're moving out there. And so the plan is to transition into Isaiah. Isaiah is working with Youth for Christ here in Crete and hoping to launch that this fall. And there's been other people in his role that have also done the youth pastor thing as part of what they do. So that's, it's one of the first times we've ever had a smooth transition. And so, Donovan, I appreciate your heart. And you're one in a million, so amen.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Youth, you did not say good morning. Try it again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, thank you, Jennifer. All right, had to call you out. So I want to get started. I'm a teacher by trade. So I don't start things off the normal way because that's just not how I roll. So I want to start with a game, okay? So one of the games that sometimes I've played in the classroom is a game called Never Have I Ever. So I'll list off statements, things, experiences, and what you do is use your hand, and if I say a statement, something that you've done before, you put a finger down, okay? So for example, never have I ever met a Supreme Court justice. Put my finger down. Okay. Never have I ever tried to use a regular diaper in the pool thinking it would work like a swimming diaper. Okay. So, yeah, ask Vanessa. So those are things that I've done, so I put my fingers down. Okay. So does everyone understand the game? Okay. So everyone put your hand up. Okay. Here we go. All right. Never have I ever been to a sporting event like a Huskers game. If we're in Minnesota, I'd say Vikings game. So been to a sporting event. Okay. Never have I ever been to a restaurant. Pastor, you've never been to a restaurant? Okay. If you've done it, you put your finger down. Yep. Okay. Never have I ever worked a job outside of the church. Okay. Never have I ever been to a non-Christian concert. Okay. And never have I ever had non-Christian friends. All right. So I see a lot of fists out there, okay? Some still remaining. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, you might be wondering where I'm going with that, and you're probably wondering whether I'm about to say these things are bad, right? Well, let me be clear, being in the world isn't the problem. I don't think there's anything automatically sinful about grabbing a bite to eat at Noel's or going to a Garth Brooks concert. It's what is in those spaces that can be harmful. Okay, so the issue isn't the place, it's what the world can produce in us if we aren't careful. Some environments and the people, the messages, and the temptations that come with them can slowly shape our desires, shape our words, and even our priorities to the point where we no longer look like Jesus and we look more like the world trying to shape us into what society thinks we should be. So the question isn't, can Christian do these worldly things? The question is, how do we live in a world without being of the world? That's exactly what Jesus addresses in John 15 and what we're going to unpack as he prays over us in John 17. So we'll unpack that in our Bible this morning, but I want to start with a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads. God, thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing us with support, with a church community, with mentors, with leaders, with family, that we can lean on when times get tough, when we're pulled in different directions that we don't want to be pulled. God, we're so thankful. Lord, I ask for your wisdom. I ask for you to help us discern what your word means. I ask for strength to resist any distractions and temptations of this world, and for the wisdom and knowledge to understand what your word means and how we should translate that into our daily behavior. In your heavenly name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. And as we pull that up, I'm going to have Mr. Miles Seeley come front and center, and Miles is going to read John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25 for us.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason.
Let's give Miles a round of applause. So our youth have been incredibly involved in this service. So I'm really thankful for them, for their families. Some of these youth were here at 8:30 this morning. Okay, so wonderful work. Miles, another wonderful example of that. I want to start by digging into verse 18. Okay, verse 18. Now, most Bibles should have our words in red. Teens, what do red letters mean in the Bible? Izzy? Yeah, Jesus is speaking. It's his word. Okay, so Jesus is speaking directly to us in verse 18, and it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Now, I think sometimes this could be twisted and think that this is a call to arms, right? Like Jesus is saying that we should be against the world, but that's not what he was implying at all. Okay, he wasn't implying that we should hate the world or treat the people in it as our enemies. Instead, his point was that the world's hostility was toward him. And because we are his by extension, he warned us that we will also be hated. So he's preparing for us for that, knowing that what lies beyond our church walls, what lies out in the community, there's a lot of things that are going to rub us the wrong way because what we follow, the power that we follow, him, is not what the rest of the world says is true. And this is also something that Peter also warned us for in 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. Peter said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we're at our places of work, when we're in these other spaces, and others are looking at us differently because of how we behave, because of the words that we use or don't use, because of the respect that we show, the humility, and the love in many instances. Because the surprise, it shouldn't be a surprise for us because rejection has always been part of our story. It was always part of Jesus' story and something that was even prophesied way back in the Old Testament, back to Isaiah 53:3, when it says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind," and this is prophesied of the Messiah. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." The next part that we can pull attention to in what Jesus told us here in this section in John chapter 15 is in verse 19, when it says, "If you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you." When I think of this verse, something comes to mind that is pretty common in today's conversation, and that's the word identity. Who we are. Now, in my place of work, I work in higher education in a university, and that's pretty common in the conversation. What's your identity? When I taught out in Hershey, West and North Platte, when I taught up in Minnesota, a rural town, I wasn't really confronted with identity and what that meant because there were small rural communities. And I think for the most part, most of us were Christians or at least claimed to be Christians. But the very first month when I got to UNL, I got an email and it came across our group, all the professors, all the students, graduate students like myself, we got this email from a professor. And their email had said that we needed to identify ourselves in all of our emails. We need to identify who we were, we need to identify our backgrounds, and we also needed to include our pronouns on every single email. And they said that that was our power, our will, to say who we are, to give our identity. But as I unpacked this, I really wrestled with this, because ultimately the message was that we get to decide who we are, that we have that power. But I'd argue that society has it all wrong. Identity is not something self-proclaimed. It's not something self-achieved. It's something that we have already received. Verse 19, thank you, Chris, grounds us who we are in Jesus' choosing. He straight up said, "You do not belong to the world," because he chose us, chose you, chose me, chose everyone in this room out of the world. In other words, our identity isn't decided by societal standards, by what's listed at the end of our email chain, or even the options on a survey, or what social media tells us we can and should be. That identity was gifted to us long ago and isn't something that we should conform to based on what the world tells us we should be. As we move forward, later on in John chapter 15, verses 21 through 25, Jesus goes further, and he warns us again. Okay, he doesn't hold back punches. He tells us straight up what we should expect. "They will treat you this way because of my name," Jesus. for they do not know the one who sent me, the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, in society's law. They hated me without reason. Jesus was direct. He said that the world does not know him or know God, the one who sent him to this earth. Despite the miracles that Jesus performed on this earth countless time and time again, turning water into wine, raising Lazarus from the dead, curing the blind, allowing the lame to walk, okay, they continued to deny him, continued to deny the miracles that he performed and what we read in the Word, what's been documented 2,000 years ago in the Scripture. He acknowledged in verse 25 that the world would continue to reject him without reason. So this wasn't something that was tied to that time period. It was a warning. It was to brace yourselves because this will be something that you're going to face in the medieval times, what you're going to face during the industrial era, or you're going to face in the 2000s. That's an everlasting promise that you will be rejected because of what the world thinks we need. And I think another example throughout history that we see this is if we go back to Exodus chapter 7 through 11, we learn about Pharaoh, we learn about his hard heart. Despite everything that was happening, besides all the messages that he received from Moses, he continued to reject God, continued to reject that. So the world's response to our faith shouldn't surprise us or deter us. We know this is something that's happening. Instead, we have to remain faithful to him. And I'll tell you why in a moment after Miss Grace comes forward and reads the next section of Scripture. Grace will be reading John chapter 17, 9 through 19. So let's turn our Bibles to Grace.
I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated me, has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Let's give Grace a round of applause. Thank you, Grace. So some context again for this second and last set of Scripture. Words are read, so what does that mean, Sierra? Jesus is speaking. Okay, now the context for this specific section of verses is that Jesus is praying. Okay, Jesus is praying to God, and specifically, he's praying over us. First thing that I want to point out starts in verse 11, and it's verses 11 and 12. I will remain in the world no longer, but they, he's talking about us, they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Previously, we established that we are not of this world because we're his. But despite that, we're still sent into this world for a purpose. And that's what Jesus is praying over us here. He prayed specifically for protection over us, which reminds us, again, that God's already won the battle. We've seen the outcome. Right now, the youth, we're reading in Revelations. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we had our movie night last week. 2 weeks ago, we read of the vision that John received on the island when he was secluded, okay, exiled, and what that looks like, what the scrolls and the seven seals mean, and what that plan will look like. We know the battle's already been won, but Jesus continued to pray over protection for us to keep us safe while we're here on this earth. This is something that was also illustrated and prayed over us way back in the Old Testament again, Proverbs 18:10, when Solomon was referring to God as our strong tower. The name of the Lord is our fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So we should take heart that, yes, we are in enemy territory. Excuse me, not enemy territory. But we are in territory that is not ours. However, we are protected. The point isn't that we should avoid those risks. It isn't that we should shelter ourselves and hide and not associate with what the world has for us. The point is that we can face the world, we can face those challenges, we can face those trials because we're covered by his name. The battle's been won, and we are promised that we'll be kept steady for the work that we're called to do. Jesus also talks about why we're here in verses 13 through 16. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them, us, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. For starters, Jesus prayed for us to have joy. That yes, there are tough times that are going to happen. There are things that happen in our life that we can't explain, that we can't understand. Things that we did not put in our calendar. Things that we didn't plan out. But he still prayed for us to have joy while we're here in this earth, here in this world. He also reminded us again that we aren't of this world. And he warned us again that we're going to be hated. However, he explicitly rejected the idea of an exit strategy. He said, there's no parachute here. Okay, verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them of the evil one. Instead of that exit strategy, Jesus prayed for us to be protected from the distractions, from the challenges, from the trials, from the toils, all those things, all that evil of this world. And finally, the last three verses, verses 17 through 19, that Jesus parts with as he prays, he talks about his special purpose for us. He says in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them, everyone in this room, into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus prayed that we would be shaped by God's truth, by the Holy Bible, by what we often take for granted every single day, that sometimes we don't bring on Sunday mornings, sometimes what sits on the shelf. He prayed over the Bible and asked that that be the shaper of our life, that we can use that to guide us to make these tough decisions. Because if we don't follow what Scripture says, if we give an inch, if we read between the lines when there's no lines to read between, the world is what's going to shape us if we're not rooted in Scripture. In verse 18, he also made our mission clear. He said that I have sent them into this world. He gave us marching orders, just as he did when he gave the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. Therefore, we shouldn't live our lives staying safe or closed off from the world. Yes, it can be intimidating from being at a restaurant that we might not be welcome at, from going to a sporting event when there are a lot of folks that don't act Christian, that do non-Christian things. Yes, the world is filled with bad things that intend to keep us from him. But if we spend our time avoiding the world, we're going to defy our very purpose for being on the world, in the world. Instead, we have to go out as confident, faithful believers, abiding by his word, because Jesus Christ himself gave his life so that way we can take heart in knowing the battle is already won. As we close, I'll ask the worship team to come forward. And I have a few key thoughts that I want us to encourage. I want to encourage us to leave with this morning. Usually Wednesday nights, this is the part of the night where I ask the teens, now if you don't already have your notebooks out, take them out. So if you're going to leave with four things this morning, these are the four things that I want us to leave with. The first point is this: don't misread the tension. The world will push back. And when it does, it doesn't mean that we're doing something wrong. It means that our faith in Jesus is showing. And it doesn't jive with what the world wants us to be. There's so many times, so many places that I felt out of place at the university and other spaces because I want to pray over dinner. I don't use swear language or cuss language when I'm out and about. When folks often say that they don't go to church, I feel uncomfortable sometimes because they're going to judge when I say that. But all those are indicators that we're doing something right, that we are living out our purpose on this earth. The second point, we have to hold our identity firm. Again, we were chosen out of this world. It wasn't a random draw. It wasn't a roll of the dice. Each of us were specifically selected for that. Moreover, we were sanctified. We were set apart for a special purpose. So we don't need the world's approval or applause to know who we are. We don't need that survey. We don't need those email lines. That decision was made for us long ago. Third, we have to stay rooted in Scripture so we can stay present in this world. God's word, the Holy Bible, keeps us steady in a shifting society so we can be in the world without being remade by its standards. That's our guidepost. That's our map. And if we don't follow the map, Vanessa would get upset with me. But if I don't follow the map, I get off course and we end up 3-hour detour. Same thing can happen in our lives if we don't follow Scripture. And fourth and finally, we have to live sent, not sheltered. Jesus prayed for our protection and our joy, and then he sent us into our everyday spaces as witnesses, within our homes, within our places of work, school, and our communities, so people can see and hear the gospel through us. And if we're not present, if we're not shining our lights, and we're not living sent, that opportunity will never reach them. It'll always be dark for them. We are not of the world, so we don't copy it. However, we were sent into the world, so we can't abandon it. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for walking alongside of us when it gets tough, when things are challenging, when we're not sure what to do, when we feel intimidated, embarrassed, nervous. God, remind us in those moments, fill us with your Spirit to be strong, to keep our feet firmly planted in you, guided by Scripture, guided by your word, so that way we know where we should go, what we should do as we're sent into this world. Amen. I also think it's important for us to take time for salvation, that we are saved, that we do have a way forward in this earth, and that while things can look bleak, we have a way out through salvation, through everlasting life. So I also want to continue on in a prayer of salvation. So let's bow our heads and please follow me in this prayer of salvation. Dear God, I confess I am a sinner needing your grace. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Please forgive me and be the Lord of my life. Guide my walk in this world in your truth. Amen.
Amen. Lord God, just a good message, Lord God. I pray that we can take those points, those principles. It's something we deal with each and every day, Lord God, to live for you, but also to live in this world, to be engaged in it, making a difference, to let our light shine out through our life. And so, Lord God, I pray, take these, just your truth, apply it to our lives, help us to live it out each and every day. God, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask it in your name. Everybody said, amen. So just remain standing. We're going to dismiss here, just but we can't leave without knowing who's going to win today. So who's going to win, Sierra?
Okay, so basically after Paul counted, who thinks the Patriots are going to win?
Boo.
And who thinks the Seahawks are going to win? Well, Seahawks, we raised $587 today. And Patriot fans, we raised $349.
Oh my goodness.
Awesome.
Good rental. Job, guys.
I'm not good at math.
All right, right around $800, $900. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Yeah. Seahawks win.
Praise God. All right, we'll see if how true it is, okay? All right. Hey, greet each other as you leave. Is there anything else, Donovan? Tell Donovan and the youth that helped out, if you would just tell them what you appreciated today, and just give them a hand before you leave. Amen. God bless you as you go today.